The gospel lesson I'll be preaching on is from Mark 6, verses 30 through 34 and 53 through 56. And this is following the passage that Barry will be preaching on. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, because they had been sent out two by two with nothing except their commission to go to the villages and teach. Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they all had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now, many saw them go and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As they went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard Jesus was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. May God bless to us this gospel reading and the one we will hear later. For this is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is the summer. It is the season of vacations, of getting away often to somewhere. So I hope that you have had, or that you're looking forward to, a good vacation, vacating, a good vacation. Of course, not all vacations evoke fond memories. The humorist Dave Barry once summarized, what Dad means by see, of course, means drive past at 67 miles per hour. Dad feels it is a foolish waste of valuable vacation time to get out of the car and actually go look at an attraction. You gotta love Dave Barry. And most of us can also relate to what the Cowardly Lion has said in The Wizard of Oz. Vacation is what you take when you can't take what you've been taking any longer. So true. Jesus kept calling his disciples away from the crowds to a lonely place. Literally, come away by yourselves to an uninhabited region. In the RSV, deserted place, a desert, if you will. Does this mean that Jesus was antisocial? Or does it mean that he had just had enough of the crowds, the noise, the hoopla of becoming such a celebrity? Perhaps also Jesus was trying to set an example primarily for those that he had chosen to follow him so that they might someday lead in his name. His disciples, leaders of the early church, they would be. Now, they had just returned, as I said, from being sent out in ministry. And to their surprise, they had been wonderfully effective. They didn't expect that. But now Jesus calls them to a place apart, not lonely as in some translations, but rather a place of solitude, an uninhabited place, so that they could take the time to realize themselves with God. Now, of course, God is with us at all times, even in the midst of the teeming crowds. But unless we stop long enough to notice God, and long enough to let us notice that God notices us, then we simply scoot along through life, don't we? Busy, 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 busy. We need that time alone. We need that uninhabited place. We need that solitude with God in order to be equipped for being with people who need us. The one makes us yearn for the other. The solitude for the ministry for the solitude. Or as Barclay, that's William Barclay, the scholar, not Charles Barclay, the basketball player. Just want you to be clear on this. As he once expressed the dynamic of Christian life, this is what he wrote. Here we see what might be called the rhythm of the Christian life. The Christian life is a continuous going into the presence of God from the presence of others and coming out into the presence of others from the presence of God. It is like the rhythm of sleep and work. We cannot work unless we have our time of rest. And sleep will not come unless we have worked until we feel tired. So yes, we need that time and that space for God. But as we notice from the passage as it was read, as it so ably shows, that's not easy to find, even for Jesus and his disciples. Here's Jesus. He's trying to get away from the crowds, but they flock after him. They spread the word. They place their hopes and dreams in him. They cast their cares before him. And how can he resist their yearning? Of course, he can't. For that's precisely why he came to them, because he fulfills that particular yearning of God's people for God's own self. And that's precisely the point that I wanted to make this morning, that the getting away to an uninhabited place is not done to escape from the yearnings and needs of the common people or those in need or the everyday life. It's not an escape. Coming here on Sunday morning is not an escape. The getting away, even for our quiet time on Sunday, to an uninhabited place is not done to escape the yearnings. It is to renew. It is to reflect. It's to rejuvenate. It is to review. It's to get in touch with the source of strength and the wisdom that makes the ministry to the common life possible in the first place. Jesus is not trying to get away from people, but to create space in his heart and his soul and his physical self for the ministry to people. Think about it from this angle. Why did people seem to be so called and drawn to Jesus? You know, he had no serious credentials. He was just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. He had no institutional support or pedigree, no formal theological training. He didn't even have a diploma in Latin from Princeton Theological Seminary, which I can't read because I don't read Latin. He didn't have an apprenticeship like Elijah and Elisha or Joshua to Moses. He had no stated agenda to become a military zealot, and his miracles were done generally as a compassion reaction instead of some type of publicity tour de force. Indeed, Jesus drew significant crowds for his speeches, and yet there's no indication that he was a uniquely gifted orator like John the Baptist. Plus those wonderful outfits, you know, animal skins. And he wasn't a theological phrase maker like the Apostle Paul in his letters. So what did Jesus do that drew people so greatly, so magnetically behind him? And, as we read, before him, before he even arrived, he bridged the gaps. That's why that picture's on the front of the bulletin today. It's a bridge. Jesus bridged the gaps The gaps that humankind has been trying to bridge since the earliest stories and myths and morality plays of civilization, Jesus bridged gaps, and people knew it. They felt it. They observed it. They were drawn to it. Think about the stories that we know of Jesus. For so many of the people who felt that God was only interested in the rich and the powerful, the pious who could afford to fulfill the many, 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 oh so many strictures of the law of Moses, Jesus bridged the gap between them and God with a faith that simply said, turn toward God and you will find God has already turned toward you. To those who had become cynical of shows of ritual purity and ritual charity that attended loud prayers in the temple compound, Jesus showed them how much more was a gift, a widow's mite that was given out of one's loving heart instead of out of surplus abundance. To those who turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to the simple needs of those abused by their culture or the times, Jesus taught them that neighbor was someone you become to another rather than a label that you selectively place upon another. Jesus bridged the gulf of self-loathing that was carried by the leper, the tax gatherer Matthew, the Samaritan woman at the well, Mary Magdalene, the denying Peter, a woman about to be stoned. In a world addicted to warfare of economic class, of racial hatred, of tribal enmities, of national dreams of domination, Jesus opens the door to a new kingdom that builds its city walls out of truth and builds its streets with peace. So what do you do with someone who bridges all those gaps between you and God, between you and other classes, between you and other people, between you and yourself? Well, maybe you stop yelling and crying and wailing and complaining and start listening, being centered, finding a place of solitude so that you can listen to God. Maybe you discover the peace, shalom, really does have something to do with God. Perhaps you find that God really does have something to do with you in everyday life. I would suggest to us that the scripture texts today very starkly point us toward what is the true essence of what a church, a Christian community of faith, is to be for, to be about. A church is meant to be a place apart for us, not to keep us apart from reality, but to renew us for the ministry in real life to which we return. A community of faith is not something we simply should subscribe to when it fits our schedules or matches our lifestyle needs. For a community of faith must feed our hunger for a spirit to fill us, a truth to move us, a song to fill us, an experience of grace to be the message we say through our lips and our deeds. Like the disciples, we ought to be exhausted from the journeys from which we're returning. We should be eager to get into the boat with Christ and to get away to the uninhabited places where God will not be obscured by the noise and glare, the schedules, the pressures that surround us. And how many times I've heard members of churches where I've been privileged to serve, and by how many unaffiliated people in the community and society, that they've said after a difficult week, they find themselves saying, I really need to gather with my friends for worship and for praise and for study. I've got to recharge my batteries of faith and hope. I've got to share my burdens. I need to ask for prayer and support and counsel. How many times? Well, often, but maybe not enough. Maybe not consistently. There's a book called God and Human Freedom, and in it, it has a vignette about Howard Thurman, who, as we know, was a philosopher, a theologian, an educator. He was a civil rights leader. He became dean of the chapel at Howard and then Boston Universities. And in this vignette, a pastor in Evanston, Illinois, recalls having Howard Thurman come to his church as a guest. And he welcomed Dr. Thurman into his office. He shared with him all the wonderful things that he was doing in his ministry, all the new programs the church was starting to reach out into the community. And after he shared all that he was doing, he said Dr. Thurman finally looked at him directly and said, "And who are you? And who are you?" The pastor says at that moment he realized that he was legion. He was many, 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 many things inside. He was doing and doing and doing and doing and doing. And he was never stopping to be. Never stopping to be. I think Jesus and his disciples became so exhausted. And the reason that people rushed to find him and surround him and reach for him wasn't just the miracles, but it's that Jesus stopped and he asked each yearning person, who are you? And in that question, deeply considered, many people found such great peace, perhaps for the first time, profound peace, vacation from the strains and the fears of life, a place apart, even in the midst of a crowd. Who are you? God wants to know. So friends, tell me, what is your time alone with Christ this week, for which this worship experience equips you in ministry and in renewal? What bridge has Christ created between you and your world, or between you and other people, or between you and God, or between you and your own self, that is going to bring peace into your life? What has this place apart by ourselves given to you that you can now take back into the inhabited places? What ministry, what giving of yourself to another will be a vacation for you? Those, my friends, are the questions that we should ask and we should try to answer every single week. They're the questions that draw us with the multitudes to follow Christ. And the answers to those questions are indeed the very definition of life's meaning in an everyday that is reconciled by our Lord. There's a prayer that I found. It's not a spontaneous prayer, but I think it's a beautiful prayer, and I'd like to conclude with that. So let us pray. God of compassionate care and loving grace, grant to us the depth of faith and confidence in your love, that we might find our identity in you as the beloved. Help us to acknowledge the power of Sabbath as a time to be renewed and refreshed to answering our several and many callings. In a world filled with changes and chances, give us courage to serve the least among us and to provide compassionate care to all who seek our assistance in their desire to obtain wholeness. And may you, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and all peace in believing through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.